13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Tonight we come to verse 3 of chapter 13, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3. The sacrifices of life. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. And just thus far, and tonight we want to consider verse 3. Now you know, it is always good, I think, as believers, as Christians, to be reminded of all of our responsibilities that we have as believers before God and to one another. In fact, that entire passage that we read together in Romans chapter 12 talks about outdoing one another in brotherly affection. And that implies some sort of effort, some sort of direction that you are thinking about how you can outdo whatever you receive from your fellow believers, your fellow Christians. The writer to the Hebrews, as we know so well by now, I think, has been delivering throughout his epistle these various warnings about our spiritual life. Warnings about spiritual neglect, that we are to pay attention, every one of us, to our spiritual condition. And we do that by heeding the Word of God, primarily. God has given us His Word, and whatever He says in His Word, that's what He has given to us and expects us to fulfill. So throughout this epistle, this writer to the Hebrews has been dropping these kinds of spiritual warnings about our spiritual life, that we do not neglect our spiritual responsibilities. And that spiritual neglect, of course, has been stated always in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ as who He is and what He has done for us. So it is because of the person of Christ, our high priest, because He has made sacrifice, and because He now intercedes for us, that in relation to that glorious truth, those two truths, death, sacrifice, and now intercession for us, in the light of that, the writer to the Hebrews stresses and says to us that we must pay attention to our spiritual life. We must heed the warnings that he gives. We must think correctly or biblically. And we must believe truly in who Jesus is, excuse me, and what Jesus has done. That's the entire epistle. Who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The epistle to the Hebrews, which is profound theology, is not really that, it's not beyond us. It's not really that theological, it's not deep theologically where you cannot understand it. No. It is written in such a way that if you pay careful attention to the theme and to the structure of the book and how he unfolds Jesus Christ and who he is from the very first chapter, then you will begin to understand and grasp the work of Jesus and the person of Jesus. And really, in the Christian life, if we're going to live the Christian life, what more is there that will be of great benefit to us than to understand the Savior, to understand who Jesus Christ is, to know what he has done for us and why he has done what he has done for us and what he continues even tonight to engage himself in doing for us. And all that Jesus has done, and this is the very important thing to remember, everything that our Savior has done for us is always for us. It is not for some ego trip or anything like that. When we seek to do things, we might claim some sort of prowess, some praise for our accomplishments. Not Jesus. Jesus died a brutal, violent death, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, to do something, to bring us to God, to bring us to the Father, so that as we read and as we sang, we call him Father now because of what the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done. And in this very epistle, he talks about, here am I and the brothers, the congregation, the children that you have given to me. Jesus came into this world. We refer to that as his incarnation, as we come to Christmas in December, that is what occupies our hearts and our minds. Jesus taking humanity to himself. Jesus taking upon himself flesh, as John tells us in John chapter 1, the Word, the eternal Word became flesh. He became as we are, this flesh that we have, our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to die, in order to lay down his life. So the purpose of the incarnation, the purpose of the first coming into the world by our Lord Jesus, is to sacrifice himself, to lay down his life in our place, in our stead, to die for us as sinners. And then he lived, as you know, that life from his birth, a life of perfection, of perfect obedience and submission to God as the Father, to the law of Moses, that he might fulfill all that the law demanded of us that we could not do, our Lord Jesus kept and did for us. And so this epistle is about Jesus coming into the world, Jesus who he is, Jesus dying, Jesus sacrificing himself for us and as our substitute in our place. And now we think of his ongoing intercession in heaven at the Father's right hand for us. According to Hebrews, you must never walk away from those truths. You must walk in those truths. Those truths must permeate your Christian life, your prayer life, your reading, your devotions, your work out in the world, whatever it is, those are the truths that must grip your heart and affect your life day by day. But when we come to this chapter now, chapter 13, it's almost as if the writer to the Hebrews has passed into the very practical realm. And he just drops one verse after the other about how important these practical truths are for every Christian. In fact, none of us are exempt from what he says. For example, in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. There's no exemption to that for any Christian, for any believer. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. There is no neglecting of that as we considered the last time. He has told us then in verse 1 that we must love one another. And the greatest proof there is that we have, that we love Christ, is to love one another, is to show our affection and our love for one another. So this is brotherly love for the saints. And this is love demonstrated among the saints. It's not just words, I love you, but it's a demonstration of the love that we have received from God himself. So let brotherly love, it must continue, right? He tells us in verse 2 that we must be hospitable people. We must receive others. And he takes it as a given that we should be hospitable to each other. Why? Because we love each other. It's just building, like a building, putting the bricks on top of each other. But you'll notice in verse 2, he tells us to be hospitable to strangers. In verse 1, let brotherly love, that family love, continue among us. But here, in verse 2, be hospitable to strangers. Some have entertained angels unawares, even, he says. So this, to be hospitable to strangers, is primarily, first of all, to be hospitable to believing strangers. Those we don't know, those who are not in our midst, but come in and visit from time to time. To be hospitable to them, to believing strangers, and even secondarily, of course, to be hospitable to unbelieving strangers, those that need to hear the gospel. But now we come to verse 3 tonight, and in verse 3 he tells us two things that are governed by the little word remember. Remember those who are in prison, and remember those who are mistreated. Number one, remember those in prison. And number two, remember, obviously, those who are mistreated. When you take verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, and you package them together, you have what I call the sacrifices of life. Now, why do I use that little phrase, or have I entitled all of these verses, the sermons for them, the sacrifices of love of life? Because these are three activities that you and I are to do, right? We're to love, we're to show hospitality, and we're to remember those less fortunate, those in prison. And that implies a cost. A cost. That's why it's a sacrifice. The sacrifices of your Christian life, the sacrifices of life. It is a sacrifice because you have to consider others and not yourself. It's so easy to consider yourself, right? I mean, when you dress yourself and you look in the mirror and you comb your hair or whatever it is, you are considering yourself. You are thinking of presenting yourself in public. And so you go through whatever the mechanics are to do that in a presentable way. And we always do that. We do it without thinking. Now, we might spend an inordinate amount of time in front of the mirror. That might be a bad thing, right? But we do those kinds of things. We look at ourselves. We preen ourselves. But here, the focus is not on myself. No, the focus is outward. It's let brotherly love continue, the demonstration of loving my brothers and sisters, so that they know that I love them, you love me. Showing hospitality, entertaining, receiving, believing strangers if necessary. Showing and demonstrating that we are loving in our brotherhood. And remembering now, he implies, those who are in prison, unable to reciprocate, unable to give back. And therefore, that is why it's always laid upon us to remember and to think about these. It costs us something. And that tells me then, instead of seeing these three verses as simply a duty that I must do because I'm a Christian. Instead of seeing it like that, because I think there are many Christians who see their Christian life as just one mere duty after another. I have to do this, and I have to do this. The New Testament, the Old Testament, never enjoins us just for the sake of duty to fulfill our responsibilities. But we should always see that what God asks of us is, first of all, unto the Lord, is rendered back to God Himself. And if I keep that in my mind, that whatever I am doing in my service for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is for Him, first and foremost, for His glory. So that whether I write a card to someone who is sick, or pick up the phone and phone someone, or you send flowers to someone, whatever you do, it is for the glory of God. It is for the glory of Christ. Even my daily eating and drinking and whatever I do, let it all be for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ. Spiritual responsibilities, which all of us have and cannot neglect, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, should not negate or do away with the delight and the joy that we should feel because we are doing it unto Christ. Now, I fully recognize, you know, when you get tired physically and mentally and you're emotionally stressed, that you can't really think sometimes about those kinds of things. You're weighed down with the burdens and the struggles and the difficulties of life. Yeah, I understand that. We all go through those phases. But we should keep close to the Lord in the good times, in the strong times, in the times when things are easy for us, so that when things are difficult for us, we will remind ourselves of how good it was when we had those easier times, instead of always in the easier times complaining really about life itself. So spiritual responsibilities are to be joyful and to be joyfully done, and we're to delight in them and rejoice in them. We do them for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, having said that, let's come to this verse, verse 3. You see that word remember? That's what we call a present, middle, imperative. Now, these are important things in the Greek language, because if it's the present tense, it's right now, today. Okay, so when he writes it, whenever you read it, whether it's 50 years beyond the time he wrote it, or 2,000 years like we are, it's always present. It's for me now, in the present. Because it's in the middle voice, it implies that it's to be personally, you yourself, you remember. So it's not like, well, that's for somebody else to remember. That's not what he means. He means today, in the present, you, every Christian who reads that, you remember. And of course, because it's an imperative, it's a command. You have to remember. You must remember. You or commanded to do this. So this is stressing, verse 3, Christian responsibility, Christian privilege to remember others. So to fulfill, verse 3, you yourselves in particular, you remember, you particularly remember. What does the word remember mean? Well, simply it does mean to bring to your mind, to recall to your mind, right? You know, I forget a lot of things. I find more and more I forget things, right? Chris tells me, write them down, all right? I forget to write them down. That's how bad it is, right? So, but memory, your memory, my memory, sometimes it needs jolting, right? Or something will come along, come into your life that jolts your memory. Oh, I remember that, right? Because of a certain event or even the hearing of certain words. I remember. This is a remarkable facility that God has given to us, our memories, right? That we can recall things. And you have to train your mind and train your brain, right? There are many types of exercises you can do that are out there to keep working your mind, whatever it is. You want to take a math course or a calculus course. That'll bend your mind for a little bit, make you think a little bit, right? If you don't want to do that, then find something else that stimulates your mind, that causes you to think outside so that it is being exercised. We do that with our physical bodies. Why not with our minds, with our brains as well? So to remember something is to bring it to my mind, to recall to my mind. But the writer surely means something more than just recalling to your mind. When he says remember, the negative, of course, position is don't forget, right? We often say that, now don't forget such and such a time, right? When Jesus said, remember me, right, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, he meant much more than just you, oh yes, Jesus died for me, recalling to your mind that fact. He meant much more than just the recalling to your mind of the fact that Jesus died. He meant, I want you to apply this to your life, to yourself. When I say remember me, apply everything that is about me that I have done to your life, to yourself. That is what the writer, I think, is doing right here when he says remember. He's talking about application. He's not just talking about recollection, bringing to your mind, but having recollected, then doing something, then demonstrating something. So the application really is, what are you going to do about verse 3? And what am I going to do about verse 3? You know, on the surface, we do recall things. We must recall things. I mean, your job every day will entail that you have to do certain things, perhaps even at a certain time. And if you don't do them, the consequences are going to be there for you to face. So we do recall things all the time. It would be a bad thing if you forgot to eat breakfast and lunch and supper for 10 days in a row. I mean, if you just somehow forgot that, there'd be trouble. But I'm inclined to think that that's not really going to happen. Maybe by 10 o'clock on the first day after missing breakfast, you say, this is bad. And you need to eat, right? You recall to your mind because something is telling you to recall to your mind. Just a simple thing like eating or drinking. And that recalling to your mind sometimes requires more effort at other times than it does. Some things are easier to recall than others. But they all require that you actually engage in the act of memory, in the act of recall, in the act of thinking and remembering. Now, I have discovered as a Christian, and I fully expect to discover more as a Christian in the years ahead, that as Christians, we have a lot to think about. There's a lot to think about. There is Genesis through Revelation. Not just to think about, but to apply. Not just to read the words, but to live the words. Not just to know what the Bible says, but to practice what the Bible says. That's what the writer means when he says, remember those who are in prison. Remember those who are mistreated. He's not just saying, just bring it to your mind and then forget about it. And it's a good thing that you remembered, but now that having remembered, you can go about some other business. Now he implies something much greater than that, much deeper than that. So I, as a Christian, find that I am constantly facing, as I read my Bible, the stressing from Christ and from God about what I need to think about and how I need to apply the Word to my own life. I mean, just think of your prayer life, for example, right? Prayer is such a difficult thing, personally. It's not an easy thing. It requires habit, and habit is not an easy thing to develop. It's not just prayer, as you know, the mumbling of a few words at the beginning of the day and then forgetting about it. No, prayer is serious business, an engagement with the living God that God has ordained, This is how you communicate with me. I have spoken to you in my word. You speak to me. You respond in prayer. And that's not an easy thing. And so we constantly are struggling to develop our prayer lives, let alone our devotional lives, our reading, our study, our then practicing and living our Christian lives. All of that can be quite stressful as a Christian. Sometimes it can be quite intimidating to young believers. Wow, how will I ever know Genesis through Revelation? How will I ever learn these names in the Old Testament? How will I ever understand these doctrines? And yet, by becoming a believer with the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, right? Thank God he's the teacher, who is able to bring these truths to our mind. It, over time, maturity develops. We grow from infancy and we develop into maturity, and we have the means to do that, the Word of God, prayer, and the fellowship of the saints, as we do tonight and throughout the week. But for some immature Christian, some young Christian, that entire body of truth and application of it can be quite difficult and quite stressful. So on a deeper level, the whole idea about remembering is that you should think about applying what you are to remember to do. How can I put that into action? The foundation for this remembering, by the way, is already in verse 1. When he says, brotherly love, Christian love, let that continue. That is, by the way, a present active imperative. Right now, active, be sure that you are loving your brothers and sisters. It's a command, it's an imperative. So it should exist, and it should continue to exist. That's what he says. So notice these things. In verse 2, brotherly love, Christian love, demonstrates itself to strangers by being hospitable. Now in verse 3, Christian love demonstrates itself to sufferers, those in prison, those mistreated. So you demonstrate, let brotherly love continue, to, first of all, to strangers, believing strangers. And then in verse 3, to sufferers, those who are suffering. Now when he says to strangers, that implies you don't know them. But here, remembering the sufferers, those in prison and those who are mistreated, he implies that you know something about them. You remember them, he says. So to love the stranger, in verse 2, is to entertain them, is to be hospitable to them. That's to love the stranger. To love the sufferer is to remember them and not neglect them. I remember when we as a family left Africa, one of the brothers said to me at that time, he says, don't forget me, Russ. Don't forget me. No, I've never forgotten him. But you know, there are days when I don't think about him because I'm occupied with present life. But when I do, something jolts my mind and he comes to my mind, I remember him. Life is full of those kinds of things, right? Don't forget. Remember. So if it is to do something, it surely is, he means here, something much more than just a mere recall. You possess the faculty, the ability to apply something to help to remember. Now what would it be? Well, I suppose you could pray for them, right? You could pray for them. You could visit them. You could minister to them. There's such a plethora of applications of how we can minister remembering these folk. Now, I want you to just go back to chapter 10 and look at verse 34 of Hebrews 10, verse 34. He says, you had compassion. These are the former days. You had compassion, he says, on those in prison. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So it's clear from chapter 10, verse 34, that they themselves, these readers, these Hebrews, had suffered. Some had even been in prison. They were already demonstrating this work regarding those who were still in prison. And now here in verse 3 of chapter 13, he says, remember those who are presently at the moment in prison. He does not mean remember the criminal. He does not mean remember the wrongdoer, the evil person. That's not what he means in this verse. He means believing brothers and sisters who are in prison for the sake of the gospel, for Jesus' sake. This is the place, or there is a place then, for ministering to these believing prisoners, these believing sufferers. So the writer is saying and telling us that we are to remember those who are in prison because they are in prison because of the gospel, because of their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. And there he is in the Aegean Sea on this little rocky outcrop. And look what's given to him, the book of Revelation. And John writes in chapter 1 of Revelation and verse 9, he says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was on the island of Patmos on account, I'm here because of the word of God and because of my testimony for Jesus. I'm imprisoned. Remarkable things come out of prison, right? An exile on Patmos, we get the book of Revelation. I'm here for Jesus' sake, John says. And there, this is the fulfillment, by the way, John, is the fulfillment of what Jesus said actually in Matthew chapter 25, in the Gospel of Matthew, about the sheep and the goats at the judgment. You remember how that is all structured around the king, this judgment that the king is going to render to the sheep on the right, to the goats on the left. And he says to the sheep on the right, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 25. And when the questions are asked in response, oh Lord, when did we ever do those things? When did we ever do those things? The Jesus says this, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. I remember hearing a story about a person, Or a medical doctor, a very prominent medical doctor from John Hopkins University Hospital, who was out traveling and found himself very overwhelmed with heat and exhaustion, and just pulled into a house and went up to the front door and asked for a glass of water. And the person said, sure, and gave them a cup of cold, refreshing water. Many years later, that person in the house was very sick and dying, found themselves in John Hopkins, and the surgeon was this very man. And the bill, which came to hundreds of thousands, he just wrote off, paid in full by a cup of water. Now that's what this is about, right? So when the question is asked, when did we do these things? Jesus said, when you did them to the least of my brethren. My brothers. So that's what verse 3 says. Look at verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. So now he adds a little more, as if you were there yourself. You remember how Paul writes in 2 Timothy about Onesiphorus? He often refreshed me and visited me in my chains. When I was in prison, Onesiphorus came by from outside, and he visited me. What is that? But that's just the fulfilling of what Jesus said, right? So verse 3 is prompting you and me to identify with suffering believers. Why should we do that? Why should you do that? Why should you remember those who are in prison? Because he says you might find yourself in the same prison, in the same situation, as though in prison with them. So these are prisoners for Christ's sake. These are Christian brothers and sisters who are prisoners, who are suffering for their faith. The day may come when you might be in the same place for your faith. He says, so remember them, because in that future day you will want somebody like Onesiphorus to remember you and to refresh you. 90 miles south of Florida, the coast, lies Cuba. And Cuban Christians regularly suffer imprisonment for their testimony for Jesus under the communist regime. So I just saw a report that said that with Raul Castro, Fidel Castro's brother who's taken over, there had been a kind of resurgence in communism, a refreshing in communism. But at the same time, there had been a resurgence in the desire to evangelize by Cuban Christians. So 90 miles south of us, there are Cuban believers who are suffering for their testimony for Jesus Christ, who are seeking, in spite of repression, to promote and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to their fellows, in spite of the repercussions. And the repercussions are severe, right? Why is it then, I think to myself, where there are no human rights or citizens' rights, that the sufferings for Jesus seem to be the best, the sufferers for Jesus seem to be the best evangelists? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why is it that in countries where there are no human rights, no citizens' rights, that the Christians in those countries are incredible, evangelizing, joyful in the life of Christ? I'll tell you why. Because in our civilized world, in our civilized country, we demand our rights. We demand our rights so that we can alleviate our sufferings. So that we don't suffer and therefore don't go to prison ultimately. There is a man currently, right now, tonight, held in North Korea. He's a Chinese man who's known as Deacon Yang. He's been in prison for some 2,509 days, not years, right? But for days. He lived in China on the North Korean border, and North Koreans would come across the border into China, and because he was a Christian, he would take them in, entertain them, be hospitable to them, and share the gospel. And some of those North Koreans became believers, went back to North Korea, of course. Others heard the gospel, also went back to North Korea. And the North Koreans got to hear of that. He fed these people. He took care of these people. He shared the gospel Christ with them. And so there were these believers that believed. In November 2014, the North Koreans arranged to kidnap Deacon Yang out of China, if you can ever believe such a thing. Now, I think the Chinese would probably turn a blind eye to such things. But they captured him, kidnapped him, sentenced him to 15 years in prison in North Korea. So Hebrews 13:3 says to me, remember Deacon Yang in prison as though in prison with him. There are thousands of cases like Deacon Yang, thousands around the world. If you ever read The Voice of the Martyrs, they have a long list of those who have died, who have suffered, who are being persecuted for the gospel's sake, for Jesus' sake. I don't know if you've ever noticed on our website, on one of the pages, the right-hand column, there's a widget there that is about unreached peoples. And every day, that widget changes the unreached people group to somebody else. So every day you can find out about some unreached people, and you can pray about them, and it'll tell you certain things. This is on our website that you can pray for. One of them I read just this past week was pray for the unevangelized Jews, English-speaking Jews in the U.S. with a population of 5 million. Pray for them. Remember them, right? The psalmist says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I can imagine every Jew in exile. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and the psalmist writes, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And they read that in their scriptures. Pray for Jerusalem's peace. They would remember, right? That's what pray means. Remember, pray for them. Okay, I've got to bring them to my mind. I've got to think about them. That's why Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. He says they're open. The world is a mission field, he says. And we are insular, tucked away in our little corner, in our jobs. And when there's a little bit of repression or oppression for the gospel's sake, we don't want to suffer. Because we're too used to the good life, having everything at hand. Just something to think about, right? Believers suffering in prison is a reality. Christian believers. Christian brothers and sisters. The writer to the Hebrews says, remember them as if you were with them. In prison with them. And not only, he says, remember those in prison, but you'll notice the second group, he says, remember those who are mistreated, he says. That word mistreated means to be ill-treated, to be tormented. Do you know that that's what Saul of Tarsus did to Christians? He ill-treated them and tormented them. He threw them in prison, the New Testament tells us, the book of Acts. And he tried to make each one of them blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. That's Saul of Tarsus. And when they were put to death, Paul says, I cast my vote against them. I threw in my vote and said yes. He says to the Jewish council in Acts 22:4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison men and women. That's Saul of Tarsus. Acts 26:11, to King Agrippa, he says, I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That's Saul of Tarsus. And then Jesus came to him and stopped him on a road to Damascus doing that very thing and confronted him. Jesus gave his grace to Saul of Tarsus. And now we know him as the mighty Apostle Paul. Grace. Grace. You see how much God can forgive? How much God can just wash away by the blood of his Son? Christians have for centuries, of course, suffered indignities and afflictions. They suffered at Saul's hands in the first century. And the writer to the Hebrews now says, I want you to remember those who are mistreated like that. Remember them. Why? You see what he says in verse 3? Since you also are in the body. He is not referring to the body of Christ, the church, when he says that. Since you also are in the body. That's not what he means. He doesn't mean because you're in the church. It is true, according to the New Testament, as we've been discovering in 1 Corinthians 12, that if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member rejoices, all the members rejoice. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. No, he means you might also suffer the same things in your body. You might be mistreated. It's the same idea as though you were in prison with them. It's the same idea. That just as they are mistreated in their physical bodies, so too you also may be mistreated and abused in your physical bodies. You might suffer the same things in your body. Back in Hebrews 10, in verse 32, he says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So these Hebrew Christians know about suffering. They know about ill treatment. They know about suffering for the gospel. Some of them are in prison. They had compassion on those who were in prison. And now he just reiterates to them, remember those who are in prison as though you were there with them. Remember those who are mistreated as though you might suffer the same things in your own body. So the writer to the Hebrews wants you and me, I think, to understand that saving faith, believing the good news of the gospel, is the very thing that results in true Christian love. Because we have come to believe in this gospel, in this Savior, this Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have come to see that true Christian love is meant for strangers and is meant for sufferers. Because that's the gospel. Because I was a stranger to grace and to God, as Robert Murray McShane says. I just felt the load of my sin. But Christ comes and takes it away, and washes us and cleanses us. You see, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is not hidden away in a closet. It's not hidden away in a living room. It's not hidden away in a kitchen. It's not hidden away in your house. No, the love of Christ, the gospel, is never to be hidden. It's to be lived in the world, to be shown to others. In fact, Jesus says you are the light of the world. So shine your light so that others may see the light shining. You're the salt of the earth. Let your life affect the world, however that may be. Love cannot be hidden. In fact, you can never hide love. You know that the only way you cannot see love is if you don't have it. It's not yours. You wouldn't know it, really. So here are three verses that really are all about sacrificing yourself. Loving, brothers and sisters, entertaining, showing hospitality to strangers, believing strangers, and remembering believers who are in prison and who are ill-treated for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about giving yourself, remembering. I want to find ways to do that more and more for my own life. How can I remember those in prison? And how can I remember those who are mistreated? You see, authentic Christianity is never hidden away. Never, ever hidden away. It's not hidden away in my mind. Now, there are a lot of things in my mind tucked away. But authentic Christianity comes out of the mind into the life. And that's what we have to do. We have to transfer that which is in here and remember that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. What we think about. And it's so that we won't be conformed to this world, but will be changed, transformed by renewing our mind, so that it will become like a river that overflows its banks when you let it out. When it comes out of your life in a flood, it will flow out of your life. And we have to start to implement that for ourselves as believers. How can I do that? How can I be like what the writer to the Hebrews is urging me to be like? I don't really struggle with let brotherly love continue. I don't really struggle with show hospitality to strangers. But when it comes to remembering those who are in prison and those who are mistreated, that's a different story altogether. You notice how he seems to go from you sitting in a church congregation next to your brother and sister and let brotherly love consist, to go out into the world and entertain or to have in your home believing strangers that have just come by. So now more is demanded. It's easy when I'm here surrounded by my brothers and sisters to reciprocate. But now with strangers who I don't know, to entertain them is a little different. But now to go beyond the borders of my home to remember those in prison, to apply something in trying to remember them and mistreat it, is another thing altogether. That's why the writer says, remember. Bring it to your mind. Don't neglect it. It's a responsibility. It's a spiritual responsibility. Christian love is a responsibility. Being hospitable to strangers is a responsibility. Remembering those who are ill-treated and suffering for Jesus' sake is a responsibility. Because it's a responsibility, we must do something about it. You see, he says this. He says this because you yourself might find yourself in exactly the same position, needing someone to do the same to you. And so somehow, brothers and sisters, we have to come up with ways that we can remember. By remembering, I mean applying the love of Christ to those who are receiving abuse and struggling and in prison for the gospel's sake. I know there's a lot of abuse in the world, in the homes that surround us. Those all need the love of Christ, the gospel, right? But believers who are suffering in particular ways for Jesus' sake, they need all that we can do for them as well. So may the Lord help us to be like this and show that the sacrifices of life, my Christian life, are exactly that. They're a cost to us, but we should be prepared to pay because Jesus paid for me. Let's pray together. Father, your word can be so powerful and overwhelming at times to us. Thank you for the responsibilities you lay upon us, just bringing them to our minds and hearts through your word. Just a simple verse that can be profound. Help each one of us then to think how we can serve the body of Christ at home, around the world, as verses 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews 13 urge us to do. We want to be like this, Lord, because this is to be like you. And so we thank you for these things that you teach us. And we pray that you would encourage us, each one, to be thinking on these things. Now we thank you for this day, this Lord's Day, and all that it has meant to us. We thank you that we can gather together as your people, week by week. What a privilege for us. Let us never take it for granted. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would help us as we go into this new week. Thank you for the first day, this Lord's Day, to help us. So send us out, we pray, back into our jobs, back into the world, back into service for you before others, reminding ourselves that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and our sins have been loosed and we have been freed from the bondage of sin. Thank you for new life in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for this Lord's Day, and we thank you for each other. And so now we commend ourselves to you at the close of this day and ask that you would go with us as we go home, and then help us throughout this week to glorify you. We ask and we pray all of these things in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you a good week.